Yes, we're going to transition to scripture reading. If you'll stand with me for the public reading of scripture. It's going to be from Matthew chapter 11, 7 through 19. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I say to you, among these born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets, the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Eddie. I was so excited about your ministry that I just couldn't wait to come up here and pray for you. And what was the name that you gave the lady that you talked about, this story? Ellie. We're going to pray for Ellie and Arthur as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for International Student Ministries, Lord. What an amazing opportunity it is to share your gospel with people that might have never heard the name of Jesus. Lord, how sweet that must sound in a sinner's ear to hear the name of Jesus. God, we pray for International Student Ministries. We pray that you would strengthen them as they till the ground, as they sow seed, as they water. And Lord, we pray that you would give gospel growth in their ministry. We pray for Ellie and Arthur, God. We pray that your seed would be working now in their hearts, that you would move them to faith and repentance, that you would bring them into your kingdom so they could experience the blessedness of knowing you and being with you. We love you and we praise you. And we pray now that your kingdom would come and your rule would be done in our hearts as we hear from your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to continue our series in the book of Matthew that we started last week. We resumed last week, and it's called The King and His Kingdom. And we are watching as Jesus begins to experience opposition to his kingdom for the first time. And last week we saw that John the Baptist had some opposition to Jesus that raised some doubts, and we talked about doubts last week. Well, this week we're going to see another form of opposition. And that is unbelief, or what we might call almost belief. Almost belief. And this reminded me of a book that I read a few years ago called Almost Christian. It's written by Kenda Dean. And what she does is there was some research done in the early 2000s. It was called the National Study of Youth and Religion. And it basically showed what America's youth believe about God and the church. And after she studied it, she wrote a book called Almost Christian, and she titled it that because in the 18th century, George Whitefield and John Wesley, they both preached sermons called Almost Christian, and it was based on a king's reaction to Paul's sermon in Acts 26:26. Paul preached the gospel, and then this pagan king said, Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He heard the gospel, and almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He was almost a Christian. And so what Wesley and Whitefield did is they really critiqued this sort of half-hearted Christianity that was almost Christian, but not what they called altogether Christian. Wesley writes of this faith. He's talking about his own faith, and when he was almost Christian, he says, "I did go thus far for many years, doing good to all men, constantly and carefully, using all the public and private means of grace. And God is my record before whom I stand, doing all this in sincerity. Yet, me own conscience beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost that all this time I was but almost a Christian." And what Dean shows in her book is that what we as Christians have handed down to our youth is not altogether Christian beliefs, but almost Christian beliefs. And she describes them in five ways, and I've got those five ways on a slide, I believe. They're this: a God exists who created and orders the world and watches over life on earth. God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. And the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God is not involved in my life except when I need God to resolve a problem. And good people go to heaven when they die. And they call this not Christian belief, but what she calls it is moral therapeutic deism. Something that's almost Christian, but not altogether Christian. It's almost belief, but it's not. It's actually unbelief. Well, I tell you that because as we look at this passage this morning, what I think Jesus is doing is he is talking to people who are almost Christian, but not altogether Christian. And he is trying to move them from a point of unbelief into true saving faith in him. He's trying to move them from the kingdom of man into the kingdom of heaven. And I think this is important for us because this study that Dean wrote her book on was done in the early 2000s. And that means that our 30 to 40-year-olds that are in our congregation now, they are the youth that they were studying, our millennials. And then our boomers and our Gen Xers, we are the leaders of the church that have discipled these teenagers. And if we don't listen to what Jesus says in this world, then in this word, then we will create a church and create followers that are almost Christian, but not altogether Christian. And we will miss out on the blessedness of the King and his kingdom. And so this morning, what I want you to see is that altogether Christians do three things. They bow the knee to King Jesus. They participate in the ministry, in God's great ministry that Jesus is doing. And altogether Christians rest in Jesus as their great Savior. What I hope is that today that God would move us from being not almost Christians, but altogether Christians. And maybe you are a Christian. You've been a Christian for years. But hopefully you come to a deeper understanding of the blessedness of what that means to be altogether Christian. So let's look at this passage together this morning. The first thing I think we see is that altogether Christians bow the knee to God's great King. So as we looked at last week, John the Baptist comes to Jesus. He hears about Jesus' ministry. He doesn't come. He sends his disciples because he's in prison. And they ask, "Are you the one who is to come, the Christ, or should we look for another?" And so what Jesus does is he preaches John a sermon. He says, "Go and tell John this, that the blind receive sight and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." He preaches a sermon for John, and then he turns to the crowd and he preaches a sermon about John to the crowd. And he says, "Well, what did you see whenever you went out to talk to John? Did you see a reed that was shaken by the wind?" Meaning, did you see a soft, pliable person that could be easily persuaded? No. right? You saw someone who was strong and sturdy in the face of opposition, who stood for God's word and God's kingdom. He said, did you see a man who is like a king wearing soft clothing? No, you saw a man who was wearing a coat made of camel's hair, who was eating locusts and honey. That's what we find out about John in other passages. He's not like King Herod. He's not sitting up in a soft, cushy palace. He's in the wilderness. He's getting down and dirty. What did you come to see? Did you come to see a prophet? No, you came to see the great prophet, the prophet that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about when it said that one will come who will prepare the way for the Lord, one like Elijah. And so what he is saying is that John the Baptist was the great prophet that they were looking for who would come and prepare the way for King Jesus to bring his kingdom. He's saying, John is the great prophet that you've been waiting for. And if John is the great prophet that you've been waiting for, and he's here, then guess what that means? That means that the great kingdom is here, and the great king is here. And even though John was the greatest person who was ever born naturally by a woman, even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Even a little baby that died in a covenant home in the Old Testament is greater because they're in the kingdom than John the Baptist was. And so what Jesus is saying is if John is God's great prophet, then Jesus is God's great king. And if Jesus is here, then God's great kingdom is here. And if you are in God's great kingdom, then you are greater than even John the Baptist was during his ministry. So what I think this means is this. What I think Jesus is driving to is this. That to be altogether Christian and not almost Christian means that we bow the knee to King Jesus. That we recognize that he is the great king and that he has brought a great kingdom that we can only come into by a spiritual rebirth. And that spiritual rebirth demonstrates itself by bowing the knee to the king. You see, when we talk about what it means to become a Christian, oftentimes we use language that sort of speaks of us inviting this king, us bringing this king, us almost commanding this king. But if you know anything about kings and kingdoms, what you realize is you don't invite the king anywhere. The king goes wherever he pleases. The king calls you, and you come because the king calls you, and you bow the knee because the king is worthy to be bowed to, and you serve the king because the king is worthy of service. There's a great illustration of this in the TV show Downton Abbey. And you're going to have to bear with me because I'm watching Downton Abbey right now. And so there's going to be lots of Downton Abbey illustrations. I'm only on season 2, episode 2, okay? But one of my favorite characters in the TV series is a valet. They call him a valet. I'm from Oklahoma. We call him a valet. The valet is Mr. Bates. And Mr. Bates's job is to wait on Lord Grantham, who is the king of Downton. And Mr. Bates comes because Lord Grantham summons him. And whenever he calls Mr. Bates serves Lord Grantham any way that he pleases. He puts on his clothes. He carries his luggage. He follows him wherever he goes, and he does whatever he needs, right? Mr. Bates comes into Mr. Grantham's presence when he's called, and he bows his knee and he bows his head to Lord Grantham. And he even does so at the cost of his own career. When it comes to sacrifice for the king and the kingdom, Mr. Bates gives his life, gives his career, gives his hopes, his dreams, and desires for the kingdom and for the king. He gives him everything. And I think that's a picture of what it looks like whenever Jesus calls us. When Jesus calls us into his kingdom to be his servants. We come in love and loyalty and we bow the knee and we give him everything. We devote our entire lives to him. So I think we have to ask ourselves, is there any area of our life that where we are not willing to bow the knee to King Jesus? Do we bow the knee in our work? Do we bow the knee in our parenting? Do we bow the knee in our relationships? Do we bow the knee in our ministries? All together, Christians come to Jesus and they bow the knee to the King. That's when you become a Christian, if you want to know what it's like what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you recognize that Jesus is the King and you bow the knee to him and you commit to bowing the knee to him for the rest of your life. And that may sound like a duty, but what you find is actually a delight. That as you bow the knee to King Jesus, you experience the blessings of the kingdom. You see, Bates loves to bow to Lord Grantham because he knows that Lord Grantham is good and that life in his kingdom is good. And those who bow the knee to King Jesus experience his goodness and his grace. As the scriptures tell us, whoever humbles himself before God, God exalts. I chose that call to worship this morning from Psalm 84, because I love the picture of the psalmist saying, it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. It is better to be by the door, greeting people, welcoming people, just inside, just a little bit. It is better to be there than it is to be anywhere else. You know, think about it this way. It is better, if you're imagining a concert or an event or a venue, it is better to be up in the cheap seats of God's concert than it is to be in the box seats of the world. That's how good it is. And I just can't tell you enough, it is such a pleasure to be your pastor and to serve the Lord with you. It is better to be here, to be with you, to be with anywhere else. And I really want you to experience that as you're at Grace and Peace. I want this, the church should be a visible manifestation of the kingdom. And we want you to experience the goodness of God's kingdom here with us. And we want you to be able to say, it is better to be a doorkeeper inside of Grace and Peace than anywhere else. Because God is good and his people is good and his kingdom is good. That's the heart of an altogether Christian. It just wells up inside of you. When Wesley was describing an altogether Christian, he says, the great question of all then still remains, is the love of God shed abroad in your heart? Can you cry out, my God and my all? Do you desire nothing but him? Are you happy in God? Is he your glory, your delight, your crown of rejoicing? And is this commandment written in your heart that he who loveth God also loveth his neighbor as yourself? Do you love every man, even your enemies? Even enemies of God, as your own soul, as Christ has loved you. It's the heart of an altogether Christian, one who has bowed the knee to King Jesus. It's the first thing we see in this passage. The second thing we see is that altogether Christians participate in God's great ministry. If you look at verses 16 through 19, Jesus, it's kind of challenging to see, but in one way you can look at it is that Jesus is describing John's ministry and his ministry, right? And the crowds and the Pharisees and the tax collectors and the sinners are there on the side of the sidewalk, and John and Jesus are singing this song, they're dancing, and they are doing their ministry in front of them. And the question is, will they participate? Will they join in the song, right? If you look, it says, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. It's as if John had this very, what we would call sad or ascetic lifestyle, a very strict lifestyle. It's as if he's playing a dirge. And he was asking us, would we mourn our sin enough to repent? We look at our sin in sadness and repent of it. He was calling people to repentance with this sad dirge. A dirge is a mourning song. And then Jesus comes along, and Jesus is calling tax collectors and sinners to come and eat and drink with him. And it's this sign of a celebration, of a meal of salvation. It's as if he is playing this wedding song with a flute, and he is inviting people into this dance. He's asking people to get up off the curb, to quit watching, and come participate in the celebration of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the problem is that many of the people in the crowd, especially the Pharisees and the tax collectors, they would not join. They wouldn't sing the song. They wouldn't come into the dance. If you look at the reactions between the Pharisees and the scribes and the disciples, and the way they reacted to Jesus' ministry, they reacted very differently. The Pharisees were never pleased with John the Baptist or Jesus. On the surface, it looked like they loved God. It looked like they were keeping God's law, but they didn't love God from their hearts. And so when John calls them to mourn their sin, they don't see it. And when Jesus comes to invites them into this dance of salvation, they don't sing, they don't dance, they don't join. But then you have the disciples who are just ordinary fishermen, who are sinners and sufferers like us, who see their sin. Peter is fishing, and Jesus is in the boat with Peter, and Jesus brings in this miraculous catch of fish. And what does Peter do? He falls on his face and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Matthew, the tax collector, is sitting at his tax booth, stealing money from everyone who walks by. And Jesus walks by and calls him and says, "Come and follow me." And what does Matthew do? He leaves everything to come to the party, to be with Jesus. And so I love what one pastor says. He says, he puts the scribes and the Pharisees and the James and John, the disciples, into this song. And he says, Jesus sings this song. Jesus sings, "I danced for the scribe and the Pharisee, but they would not dance. And they would not follow me. I danced for the fishermen, for James and John, and they came with me, and the dance went on. I am the Lord of the dance." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, all together Christians see God's great ministry, and they participate in it. They join it. They join in mourning their sin. They join in celebrating salvation. They participate with the Lord of the dance. This week, our men's Bible study, I have a privilege of going out with John, and who runs City of Hope, and doing some homeless ministry. And there was several of us from our church. I highly recommend working with John and participating in his ministry as best you can. But one of the men that came with us was a man named Floyd. And as we were out there handing out blankets and jackets and these cold weather packs, Floyd went into one of the underpasses with one of our guys, and he said, 5 years ago, I lived under this underpass. And I asked John about a story, and John said that Floyd had been through a season of divorce, financial loss, and alcoholism. And that summer, he got hot and thirsty, and he went to 6 different churches and knocked on their door. And not one of them would answer. He was asking for water, and not one of them would answer. He dug through a bag, and he found one of John's cards. And so he called John and left him an angry voicemail that said, "What has the church come to when you can't even get a cup of cold water?" So John called him back and met him at a QT at 21st Memorial. It bought him food and water, took him to get his ID. 2 weeks later, he was employed. And 5 years later, he was at the underpass, praying with men who had been just like him. What happened? Floyd heard the song. Floyd joined the dance. He found the Lord of the dance. He mourned his sin, and he experienced the joy of salvation, and then he participated in the ministry of Jesus. That's what an altogether Christian does. They are drawn into the ministry of Jesus, and then they participate in the ministry of Jesus. And we have to ask ourselves, has Jesus drawn us in? Are we participating in his ministry, or are we sitting back like spoiled children on the curb, just watching him work? what's interesting about this song that Jesus sings is there's two ways you can read it. You can read it one way that Jesus and John are singing and dancing, and the Pharisees on the curb or the crowds are us. But you can also read it another way, and Jesus does this because he's Jesus and he's masterful, right? But the other way that you can read this is that the Pharisees and the crowds, they're the ones performing the song. They're the ones performing the dance. And Jesus and John are sitting on the curb watching them. And it's as if the Pharisees are trying to perform for Jesus. That all their rule-keeping, all their law-keeping, all their religious performance is one elaborate song and dance to try to impress Jesus. And Jesus is on the side. He's on the curb looking at them going, I'm not impressed. I'm not drawn by your rule-keeping and law-keeping. This is not the way this relationships work. You can't come to worship and do a song and dance and impress me. You can't come to worship and read the liturgy and say the things and do all these external stuff while your heart is far from me. That is not an altogether Christian. That's an almost Christian. And an almost Christian is not a Christian at all. You see, an almost Christian tries to perform for Jesus to earn salvation. And an altogether Christian knows that there is nothing that they can do to earn their salvation. And all their hope is in Jesus. And that is it. And that's the difference between true Christianity and this almost Christianity that we have sort of put before people, right? We think a God exists who created the world and orders it and watches over life on earth. And what we find in the scriptures is that there's a God who created the world and he rules over it, and he's the king. And he also came into the world in the person of Jesus, and he brought a kingdom into the world in flesh and blood. We think that God wants people to be good and nice and fair, as taught in all other world religions. And what we find is that God doesn't want to make us nice. He wants to make us new through a spiritual rebirth into a spiritual kingdom that is unlike any other world religion, that is unlike any other perspective, that is unlike any other way of salvation. Because in the kingdom of heaven, the only way you can come in is not through your own performance, but through the performance of Jesus. We think the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. But the kingdom of God says the goal of life is to glorify him and enjoy him as we serve him in ministry. And that as we are part of his kingdom, we'll be happier than we could have ever thought or ever imagined. The goal is that God, we think that God is not involved in my life except when I need God to resolve a problem. And what the scriptures tell us is that God is involved in every area of our life, whether we like it or not. And the question is, in every area of life, will we bow the knee to him? And lastly, we think that good people go to heaven when they die. And what we read in the scriptures is that it's not that the good people go to heaven when they die, because nobody is good. Nobody is righteous. No, not one. The people that go to heaven when they die are God's people. And they are the people that know that all their hope is in Jesus. That if it was up to them, they would stay almost Christian. But because of the sheer grace and mercy of God, they have become altogether Christian, not because of their good deeds and their good works, but because of the goodness of Jesus, the King. That's the gospel. That's good news. Almost Christianity is just another way of self-salvation. It's just another way of unbelief. And what Jesus is inviting us into is not to be almost Christians, but to be altogether Christians who rest in Jesus for salvation, who rest in him alone. And one of the masterful things that he does here is he preaches a sermon about John the Baptist. But for those who have ears to hear, it's actually a sermon about Jesus too. Right? He says that John the Baptist came into the wilderness preaching. And if you look at the life of Jesus, you see that Jesus came into the wilderness of sin and suffering. And he came preaching a gospel of repentance and grace. You see that John the Baptist was a strong and sturdy reed, and so was Jesus. Jesus came as a strong and sturdy reed that bowed to nobody except his heavenly Father. John the Baptist came wearing a coat of camel's hair, and Jesus came wearing a robe of righteous deeds. John the Baptist came eating locusts and honey, and Jesus came eating the daily bread of his Father, even the bread of affliction. John the Baptist came to preach fire and brimstone and judgment, and Jesus came to preach not just as a great prophet, but the great prophet, the final prophet that came to preach judgment and grace and came to take judgment for God's people so they could experience his grace. Because Jesus came not just to prepare the way of salvation, but to be the way of salvation. Jesus is the way of salvation. Jesus came not like Elijah, who was taken up into heaven in a chariot, and not like John, who was executed by Herod. Jesus came to be taken up on a cross, to die for our sins, so that we could be taken into heaven, so that we could be not just almost Christians, but all together Christians. And all together Christians hear the great news of this great king and this great prophet and this great way of salvation. And they say, all my hope is in Jesus. That's it. And I rest in him alone for salvation. And it's as they rest in him alone for salvation that they experience the blessings of the kingdom. So I invite you this morning, don't be offended by the message of the king. If you are offended, that's good. Maybe you're actually hearing the gospel for the first time. If you got offended when I said that we don't become Christians by inviting Jesus into our heart, then maybe for the first time you realized that he is a king and that he goes where he pleases. And maybe he's calling you to bow the knee to him right now. If you got offended by the idea that Jesus is Lord of all of your life for the first time, then maybe now is the time to bow the knee to him, to let him be Lord of your life. If you've been a Christian for decades and you now are thinking about your money and your work and your sexuality and your relationships and your family and all those things, and now you're offended that Jesus wants you to bow the knee into all those areas, that's the very place where when you bow the knee, you'll experience his blessings. All together Christians bow the knee and they participate in his ministry and they rest in him. And they experience the blessings of him and his kingdom. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your king and your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that your will would be done, that your kingdom would come in our hearts and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.